Is repentance something a Christian should do? In this session, you will hear what happens when sin enters your life and how repentance stops the destructive pattern or results of sin and transforms your character. Now here's our speaker, Ted Seller.
Let's talk about the subject of repentance. Repentance isn't something that you hear about very much today, but it's something that's important in the Bible. In fact, in the New Testament, the word is used over 30 times, repentance. And it means basically a change of mind and a change of life. Actually, you could sum up repentance in one word, and that word would be turn, to turn. And the way I think of it, it's like a spiritual U-turn. Now, probably all of you had your hands on one of these, or you were riding with someone in order to get to this meeting. And it's a steering wheel, obviously, and what you do with the steering wheel is you turn the car. You turn the car. And every time a person turns towards sin, they need to turn away from sin with a spiritual U-turn. And that's why we use the steering wheel. I remember not long ago I was driving, and I was working at the time, and I had to go to a place that was across the street over to the left. And I saw this intersection coming up, and I thought, well, the best thing to do is just make a U-turn. The only problem was there was a big sign that said, no U-turn. And I understood that that was probably for people who were tourists and people who were out of state and not people that were actually working. I was working, earning money, earning a living, and I had something to do. So I went up, made the U-turn quickly, went into the place of business, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw something that just made my stomach just die inside because it was just two little red lights going bing, 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 bing. And I knew I had been busted. And I opened the window, and the policeman gave me a ticket. He said, you're not supposed to make a U-turn there. Now, making U-turns normally is a bad thing. It's actually breaking the law. But when we make a spiritual U-turn, that's a good thing. That's good, because we're turning back to the Lord. Don't ignore sin in your life. Now, as you look at the verse here on page 1, Romans 2, 4, do you see any emotional words as God thinks about us? What does he feel? Listen to this. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Wow. How does God treat us when we sin? With kindness, forbearance, and patience? Not knowing that the kindness, there's the same word repeated again, of God, leads you to repentance. And I know that we become a child of God through repentance. And as I began to study for this message, I wondered, does repentance really have a place in the life of Christians? And I believe it does. Every time we as Christians turn toward sin, we need to turn back toward God. How do we do it? Repentance. Here's a couple of quotes from people who talk about repentance. David Wilkerson says, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I am convinced repentance is not just for sinners, but also for believers. It is not simply a one-time thing, but something God's people are called to do until Jesus returns. Oswald Chambers writes this, the new life will manifest itself in conscious repentance and unconscious holiness, never the other way around. The bedrock of Christianity is repentance. If you ever cease to know the virtue of repentance, you are in darkness. So these men are both saying that repentance is for the child of God. Reminds me of a pastor that I heard about who was doing some work at the church. And got a bunch of men to help him, and they were repainting the church. And as the Saturday wore on, different men had to leave, and after a while, he was the only one left, and he was at the very tip of the steeple. That's what he had to finish painting. And so he was painting along, and he noticed that his paint was running out. Well, there was no one there to help him, no one he could call to. Instead of climbing all the way down to get more paint, he thought, I know what I can do. I've got some paint thinner here, and I'll just put some of that in, stir it up, and sure enough, it worked. And the paint went a little farther. Well, he was running out of paint again. He was around to the back, almost finished with the steeple. And so he got the little paint thinner can again and started pouring the thinner in. And as he did, this voice thundered out of heaven and said, repaint! Repaint! and thin no more. Now, that didn't happen. But it does make a point. Many times in our life, we're trying to pour thinner into things. We're trying to do things our way. We're trying to cut corners and make things go the way we want them to. And when we do that, when we try to thin it out, we need to repaint. So repentance is an important subject. In fact, as you turn to page number 2, and you look at your first diagram, you'll see that this is a picture of a person who needs to repent. This is a natural man, an unregenerated man, a person who is not a Christian. Every one of us came into the world a natural man. That's how we were all born. What's the position in the flesh? What's the function after the flesh? This person is dead spiritually. Their mind is darkened. They cannot understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says they're actually foolishness to them. And also in the New American Standard, the NIV, it translates it this way: the man without the Spirit. This person is without the Spirit. This person is dead spiritually. Their mind is darkened. They think the things of God are foolishness. Have you ever talked to someone who's not a Christian about spiritual things and you get this blank stare? They don't get it. They don't understand it. It's foolishness to them. You talk about praying about something and they say, well, why do you want to pray about it? Go just do it. They don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to them. Their emotions are twisted. And I believe that their emotions are either calloused, that they have learned to just deny what they feel and do what they want because they think that's what they need, or they may not be calloused, they may be controlled by their feelings. So much so that anytime they feel something, they just do it. They have no sense of challenging their feelings. Their feelings control them. Our feelings should be our servants or our slaves, but they often become our slave drivers. And we have no freedom with twisted emotions. And the will of this person is enslaved. They can't even make godly decisions. In fact, if you are related to a natural man or woman, or you work with someone like this, or you know someone like this in your family, don't even expect them to be nice. They don't have the capability. You think, well, they ought to act this way. No, they're spiritually dead. Where is God? God is outside the life. See the triangle there? God's outside the life. And this is a body-soul existence. As you look at the little three rings here, the outside ring is the body. The inner ring is the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And then the center ring is the spirit. And as you see there, the spirit is dead and sin is in the center. So this person is living a body-soul existence as if there were no spirit. It's the principle of animal life. The Spanish Bible, by the way, translates 1 Corinthians 2:14 as the animal man. Not the natural man, but the animal man. And that's very accurate. It's a person living like an animal because an animal doesn't have a spirit. And sin is at the heart. There's a deception that these people believe, and that is that you can have meaning and purpose in life apart from a relationship with the giver of life. They're going to try to find life, and they seek that through things and people and relationships and experiences, and yet right in the middle is sin, and there's a vacuum. One man has said that within every person there's a God-shaped vacuum, and only God can fill a God-shaped vacuum. And people that are trying to fill that vacuum with other things or people have a problem. There's still a vacuum. Now, you notice the word flesh here. This person's in the flesh, walking after the flesh. You take the word flesh, if you write it on your paper there in your notebook, and spell it backwards. You ever done that? Spell the word flesh backwards. It's H-S-E-L-F. Well, there's a word there, isn't there? The word self, with the word little letter H in front of it. Self. Now, what does the H stand for? It's either him or her. Himself or herself without God. A person living without God. Himself or herself. That's the flesh. As Oswald Chambers says, what is it, the flesh? It's my right to my claim to myself. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't want you to stop me. I'm living selfish. I'm living self-centered. I'm living self-serving. A person walking after the flesh is very much concerned about self. And if you talk to them very long, they'll talk about themselves, because that's their life. But what did Jesus say? He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is a picture of a sinner. This is a picture of a person who is not a Christian. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says the same thing. It's quoted in all three of those Gospels. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And what a difference. He wants to give us life, not just teach us how to be good. The only way we can be good is having Him living in us. So, you may need to consider repenting and turning from sin and actually receiving Christ, letting Him fill the God-shaped vacuum that's in your life. If you do, that's the initial act of repentance. Something very wonderful will happen. As you turn to your next diagram, you'll see the picture of the spiritual man, not the natural man now, the spiritual man who is functioning spiritually. But how do I get from the natural man to the spiritual man? I want to read something to you from John R.W. Stott, a British theologian. He says this, our bibliography is written in two volumes. Volume one is the story of the old man, the old self of me before my conversion. That's the natural man. Volume two is the story of the new man, the new self of me after I was made a new creation in Christ. Volume one of my biography ended with the judicial death of the old self. I was a sinner. I deserved to die. I did die. I received my deserts in my substitute with whom I have become one. Volume two of my biography opened with my resurrection, my old life having finished, a new life to God has begun. I'm living in volume two, not in volume one. Volume two, I'm a spiritual man or woman functioning spiritually. What's the position? In the spirit. What's the function? After the spirit. This is the way I believe every child of God can live. It's the normal Christian life. The indwelling spirit is what makes me spiritual, not my behavior. And that's where we get confused. We think it's our performance, our behavior. We're going to try harder, do better. It's the Holy Spirit that makes me spiritual, because as you see, right in the middle, right in the center now of this person is the Holy Spirit. They have been born again, born anew. And the Spirit lives there. The triangle that used to be outside, which was symbolic of God, is now on the inside, right in the center of that person. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you see the cross over there on the right side? What's on that cross? The natural man. Everything that we just saw in that first diagram was put on the cross, crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6. Let's look that up. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, this is something we need to know, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And that's what we said was true of the natural man, a slave to sin. But our old self was crucified with Him. You know, that's an amazing thing. I used to remember singing that song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And I guess as I sung it, I thought of us all kind of standing around holding hands, you know, humming it. And then I thought one day, wait a minute, I was there. I wasn't just standing around humming. I was there because I was in Christ. I was participating in what happened on that cross. Praise God. That's what it says. I was crucified with Christ. That's why that whole natural man, natural woman, is on the cross. So that life is gone. I have a new life now, a spiritual life. And this is even better than the Garden of Eden. Think about that. In the Garden of Eden, The Lord came and He walked around with Adam and Eve and He talked with them. And there's even a song like that, isn't it? And He walked with me and He talked with me and He told me I am His own. Well, the problem there is He can leave the garden and then there I am all by myself again. I don't even care if He holds my hand. I don't want Him to hold my hand. I want Him to come in and live inside of me, having an indwelling relationship, an intimate relationship, much better than Adam and Eve ever had. Look at what's going on in the soul here. The mind is being renewed. How? By spending time in God's Word, seeing what God has to say about things instead of what I think or what I feel. How about my emotions? They're being brought under control. Emotions aren't bad, but they do not need to be the bastion of truth in my life, that everything is based on how I feel. And my will is choosing the truth, and my body has become a weapon of righteousness. It's not yielded to sin. Now, how does this happen? What actually happens inside of a person? Well, it's very much like what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. I brought this. My little boy made this in Sunday school. You know what that is, don't you? That's a butterfly. Yeah. That's a little stick. They make things like that. So he made that, and I kept it. It's a butterfly. And a couple of years ago, I had the privilege of going to Callaway Gardens in Georgia. And I visited the butterfly house in a huge, huge building with hundreds and hundreds of butterflies. You would just hold out your hands, and they would just land all over your arms. You just stand there and look at them. It's amazing. And they also had a movie about butterflies. And I was really excited because as I was listening to this movie, I knew the man's voice. He sounded so familiar. And at the end of the movie, it said this was made by Moody Bible Institute. And it was a Moody Institute of Science. And the guy was the same voice on all the Moody Institute of Science films. So it was from a biblical perspective. Several times it said the Creator did it this way, the Creator did it that way. It wasn't evolution. But the thing that he explained that I had never known before is how the butterfly becomes the butterfly. And what he said was, when the little caterpillar goes around and just gorges himself, eats everything in sight, then he's ready to go into the chrysalis stage and hooks a little hook on a branch and hangs for several days and then comes out as a butterfly. But what happens when he's in there in that chrysalis state? I thought the caterpillar grew wings and came out. That's not what happens. During that time, what's inside that little chrysalis liquefies, turns completely to liquid, and something brand new that's never existed before emerges, and it's a butterfly. Something brand new. And when you and I receive Christ, and He comes into us, He changes us and makes us brand new, something that has never existed before, so that we're new. And it's interesting that in this last or fourth stage of the development of a butterfly, you know what their job is? Two things: disperse and multiply. And I think after we know who we are in Christ, we want to disperse. We want to tell other people about that and then multiply and even have other people come into the kingdom. However, have you ever seen a butterfly crawling along the ground like a caterpillar? No, you're all shaking your heads. I never have. If you did, what would you know about that butterfly? Something's wrong with that butterfly, right? It's sick. It's got a broken wing. It's confused. It's got an identity crisis. It doesn't know who it is. It doesn't know where its house is. It's back with the old guys in the dirt. Well, as a Christian, I can make a bad choice like that. I can start living like I used to live when I was a natural person, and going and doing the things that I did before I became a child of God. That would be very foolish. That would be dumb to do. But you could do it. In fact, that's what I want to show you in the next diagram. Here's what happens if you choose to go crawl around in the dirt. You become a spiritual man or woman, but you're functioning carnally. Not functioning spiritually anymore. Now you're functioning carnally. Now I want you to look at these two diagrams side by side. You see the words devil and world? See those? They see the lines between them and the word sin. If you look at the diagram on the left on page 3, you'll see that the little heads on the word sin are broken off. The power of sin has been broken. Over here on the spiritual man functioning carnally, they're welded back on. And also, the lines are darker between the devil, the world, and the individual. This person has looked at the world, listened to the flesh, and has turned their eyes away from the Lord. Watchman Nee, I was reading today, says, all temptation is designed to get us to take our eyes off the Lord. That's a pretty good definition of temptation. Just get your eyes off the Lord. Look at whatever that thing is, whatever that possession, whatever that person, just don't look at the Lord. And when I do, I give power or energy to the world, and it becomes stronger. And what happens? My will can respond to sin. My mind becomes carnal and my emotions are indulged. And then I am called carnal. Carnal. What does that mean? It means I'm walking after the flesh. The exciting thing is my position in the Spirit has not changed. It has not changed. My true identity has not changed. I'm making a bad choice. I'm possibly making a stupid choice. But my identity has not changed. What I've done is I've started to function carnally. It's like chili con carne. What does that mean? Chili with flesh. It's the flesh part. It's meat. And I'm functioning like an animal. There I am again, trying to be an animal man. I'm not an animal man, body, soul, existence. No, I have a spirit that's alive, but I'm not functioning according to that spirit. I'm functioning just the way I did when I was a natural person, body, soul. Spirit, no connection. Doesn't allow the spirit to have influence in my life. I like what John MacArthur said. He says, Christians can be carnal in their behavior, but they are never carnal by nature. Never carnal by nature. This is a miserable person, this spiritual man or woman functioning carnally. You know why this person is miserable? Because they're living contrary to their real identity. You know of people that are not Christians, that are natural men or women, and do they have any trouble sinning? Do they have any trouble going out and doing things wrong? They enjoy it. They don't want to tell you what they did. You may not want to hear it. They don't care. But a carnal Christian, someone who's walking after the flesh, they don't want to tell you. It's not enjoyable. It's not pleasant. But they don't have to stay this way, and that's exciting. 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Because I don't have to live like this, and I can abstain from fleshly lust. I don't know if any of you have a beeper here. Does anybody have a beeper? Yeah, you got a couple of beepers, okay? Yeah. Well, the way I think about it is a person who has a beeper is a very, very important person. Because even here in the middle of this meeting, there are people who need you. And they want to be able to contact you because you have vital information that they need. And so they want to be able to contact you, so you have a beeper. I probably never will have a beeper because I'm not that important. So they're only important. If you're important, you have a beeper. And the way I think about it is being tempted is like having a beeper. Before you became a Christian, the beeper goes off and you pick it up and you say, oh, okay, I'll do that. Whatever the sin is, I'll just do it. And the next time the beeper goes off, you say, all right, I'll dial that number up. I'll call it up and do that. But after you become a Christian, the little arrowhead of sin, the power of sin is broken. Do you think the beeper will still go off? Do you think you'll still be tempted? Yeah. But have you ever seen anyone when their beeper goes off, they look at it and they say, oh, I don't need to call that person. Oh, I got 6 messages and they're all not important. Sometimes I wonder why they have the beeper. They never call the people. They just ignore it. Well, that's the way you can live as a child of God. The beeper goes off and you say, oh, yeah, I remember. I used to call that number a lot. You know what? I don't think I'll call it. I don't need to. I don't have to. I know who I am. When Satan tempted Jesus and he said, here, aren't you hungry? Come on, 40 days, 40 nights. Let's eat something. Think about yourself here. And here's some rocks. All you got to do is speak the word. You make loaves of bread out of them. Jesus could have easily said, you know what, Satan, you got a point there. If my real identity were just flesh, I am hungry, I have to admit. And I wouldn't just want some bread. I'd want it hot out of the oven with butter and maybe strawberry jam. That's what I think I'd want. But he didn't do that because he said, that's not my identity. I don't need that in order to live. I'm going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm going to be looking to my Father for my sustenance, not bread, because I know who I am. I don't have to call that number up. I can ignore that. The interesting thing is, in a moment, in a flash, I can move from functioning spiritually to functioning carnally by responding to sin. I'd like us to think about this for a minute. When you're tempted, and we all are, was Jesus tempted? Yeah. Is there any sin to be tempted? I've had people in counseling who think that they have sinned just because they've been tempted. And because they've thought about something, well, then they've already done it. No. The old saying is, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. So temptation is the birds just flying over our head. Now, what can we do? We were using the steering wheel earlier. We want to think about what happens when we're tempted. If we yield, we may need to use the steering wheel and repent. But here's another roadside sign. When I'm tempted, this is what I can do. I can just go for it. I can see it as a green light, step on the gas and take off and say, I'm going in. It's probably wrong. I'll probably regret it, but I think it's what I want to do. And so we go for it. We may have people encouraging us and saying, you deserve this. You know, God wants you to be happy. That's what he really wants. If he's a loving God, he wants you to be happy, and this will make you happy, so go for it. It's okay. Especially people that aren't children of God will tell people who are to sin. Go ahead. That's okay. And that may be your response. Or you can say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go for it. I want to stop. And as I think about this, I think about a person stepping on the brake and pushing hard with all their might by their own strength, trying to stop yielding to sin, trying to stop sinning. And what happens is I push on the brake with all of my might, and you ever had this happen where you push on the brake and all of a sudden your foot goes to the floor? No brake fluid. Master cylinder is broken. That's a picture of someone trying to overcome temptation by their own strength, by even the power of the flesh. Can you see how senseless that is? Me, by the power of my own flesh, trying not to sin. That doesn't make sense, but that's the way a lot of people live, and that's often how we're encouraged to live. Try harder. You can do it. You do your best, and God will do the rest. Boy, there's a slick one. You do your best. Now, my best is trusting in him, not me trying hard not to do that. Have you ever tried hard to not think about something? Huh? How's that work? If any of you are tempted with food, for example, I don't want any of you to think about a chocolate sundae with a little brownie under it, with hot fudge dripping over it, a little cherry on top, and little nuts, whipped cream. Don't think about that, okay? Stop thinking about it. You were thinking about it, stop it. Isn't that something? No. And you think, okay, then I'm going to go for it. As soon as this meeting's over, I'm out of here and I'm going to Dairy Queen. No. So what can I do? What can I do? Go to the Lord. There's only one way. Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, the life? There's only one way, and he's it. I go to him. I turn to him. Because whatever it is, this thing is getting me to turn away from him. I want to turn toward him and see that he's the only one that can deliver me. You know what? Jesus doesn't give you victory. He is your victory. It's not, give me this, help me this, help me. It's you, Lord, yourself, in me, through me, by your power, for your glory. You're the one that makes the difference. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. That's an excellent, excellent verse, 2 Peter 2:9. So if I find myself functioning carnally, what do I need to do? Well, I need to do what the title of this message is. As you look at page 5 and you see the U-turn diagram, I need to repent. I need to repent. The first thing I do is have an honest appraisal, because I have to consider my way. Consider my way. Isaiah says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's Proverbs 14:25. The one I was thinking of was Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have turned aside, and each one has gone after his own way. And we think that's a good way, but it's not. I'd like you to turn to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, and consider the story of the prodigal son. This is such an interesting story that the Lord made up as a parable to teach us about repentance and also about the Father's love when we have gone astray. And you'll see here that there's change of mind, will, feelings, conduct, confession, and restitution. Now, these may not always occur in any particular order. That's why they're all sort of congruent. But it's interesting that in this particular story, they do line up in that order. So you look at Luke 15 and verse 17, and you'll see a change of mind. Prodigal son, it says, came to his senses. He came to his senses. He woke up, and he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. He came to his senses. He had a change of mind. Next verse was a change of will. I will get up. There it is. I will get up and go to my father. Change of will. Verse 19 was a change of feelings. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's not worthy. He feels unworthy. Verse 20 was a change of conduct. And he got up. He just didn't think about it or have that in his mind. He did it. He got up and came to his father. And then verse 21, there was confession and restitution. He says to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And I like what happened here at the end of this chapter. When the older brother was all upset, the father says, we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. He's begun to live. As a person becomes a child of God, he begins to live. If I walk and continue walking away from the Lord, it's as if I'm a dead person. I don't have life. I know where life is, but I'm not drawing on it. I'm not experiencing God's life. As I repent, I can experience His life again. Not long ago, our church sent a team of people, 10 people, to India. And they went to Calcutta, probably one of the most destitute places on the planet, and had an excellent time being able to represent our church over in India. But before they went, the church had all kinds of events. And as they were having these events, I started remembering that last year my wife and I went to Russia. Now, we were not sent out from our church. We went with another organization. The church did do some things for us. They helped provide finances. We spoke in front of the church. But the India team was everywhere. They had a 24-hour prayer vigil. They had bulletins printed telling you where they were every day of their trip. My son in Sunday school learned about India. They had all sorts of opportunities to speak from the platform. And as they were in India, I remember opening the little bulletin and praying, and about the second or third day, I thought, I don't want to pray for these people. I couldn't figure out why. Why don't I want to pray for the people that are in India? These people are sacrificing. They're going in some pretty distressed areas of the world, and I'm not going to pray for them. Why? And then it hit me. I was jealous. I was jealous because so much attention was paid to this team, not very much paid when I went to Russia. And I had to repent. And I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I see what I'm doing. Honest appraisal, change of mind. I'm jealous because so much attention was paid to these people, and that's wrong. I'm sinning. And I would appreciate it if you would just cleanse me. I thank you, Jesus. You've already died for that. I apply what you've done for me. I thank you. then I could pray for the India team, and I haven't had any twinges of jealousy since. Honest appraisal. Sometimes the honest appraisal has to happen by getting away from other people or the situation that's going on. My wife said I could share this incident that happened last Valentine's Day. She had several things planned that we were going to do for Valentine's Day, going out to dinner, going to a movie, and as I got home from work, I had to do some things, and then I thought, well, I better check our coupon for the restaurant where we were going, and it had expired. Oh, man. So I called them up, because a lot of places, they don't care if it expires. And I said, I've got a coupon, it's expired, what do you think? They said, nope, won't honor it. It's expired. Oh. So that changed things. We had to think about a different restaurant. And as we're doing this, time is going by. So I check the time of the movie, and now the movie has already started, and my wife is getting upset. And she's saying, I don't know why I get my hopes up, why I get excited about a night like this, and it just goes to pot. And she's ranting a little bit. And I had my little boy there, and he was watching what was going on. And I said, honey, why don't you just take a few minutes and go in the bedroom and just talk to the Lord a little bit? And my little boy, I don't know how he got this idea, but he said, busted! Busted! Mom got busted because she was caught in a bad attitude. Sometimes he is, but this time it was Mom. She went in the bedroom, 10, 15 minutes later, she came out and she said, hey family, I'm sorry. I didn't need to get all upset like that and lose my cool. Let's go out and have a nice time together. But that was taking time away to get with the Lord and repentance. Now in this case, there was confession made as wide as the area of sin. The sin only involved two people. She admitted what she had done. Not long ago in my home fellowship group, we were studying a book, and as we met for the evening, I said, okay, we're going to do chapter 11. And I thought, how many of you have actually read chapter 11? There were 15, 16 people. How many of you have read it? Two people had even read the chapter that we were going to discuss. And I got disgusted. And I said, this is really sad. I spent time preparing, and evidently you really don't want to study this chapter because you didn't even read it. I mean, if you don't want to do that, we'll do something else. And they said, no, we want to discuss it. Well, we were closing the meeting, and I closed in prayer, and as I was praying, the Lord seemed to say, you know what? You need to seek this whole group's forgiveness. You need to repent. And so as we got done praying, I said, well, the Lord spoke to me, and I need to please ask you to forgive me. I was kind of harsh and kind of rough at the beginning of the meeting because a lot of you hadn't read the assignment. So would you please forgive me? And one of the men there, in fact, it was my son-in-law, he said, sure, Dad. I was a little surprised because, you know, we're studying the book Grace Walk, and you were a little rough on us, kind of like law walk or legalism. So they all forgave me. So what did I do? I had to take a hold of the spiritual U-turn wheel and turn around from the way I had acted at the beginning of the meeting. Well, let's look at the page 6, the considering and turning sheet. This shows you how to go through repentance. First step, honest appraisal. What are the facts? What's the truth? Check out your own purposes and motives. Sometimes we don't do that. And then overcome procrastination. I like what Psalm 119:59 says in the Living Bible. It says, I thought about the wrong direction I was heading, and I turned around and came running back to you. That's someone who's not involved with procrastination. And then pray specifically for God to reveal your own way or your self-life. Wait upon the Lord. Write down if the Lord shows you anything. No excuses, no alibis. Deal with it right away. And then the turning part. Remember, every time you turn towards sin, you need to turn back toward the Lord by repentance. This is the cure, by the way, for Godship. Every time you feel upset, let's see what area of Godship that you might be exercising. Where you're walking after the flesh, where you're becoming self-centered, self-focused, selfish. And what do I do? Quit doing what you were doing. Choose to appropriate the life of Christ to empower right decisions. Admit your sin. Thank Him for forgiveness. Admit you're wrong. If there were other people involved, make restitution, and then walk in the freedom of who you are in Christ. We do have a message that talks about how to extend and seek forgiveness. What's the result after that's over? I just start making right choices. I like what Charles Hodge says in his book on 1 and 2 Corinthians about repentance. He says, sorrow in itself is not repentance. Neither is remorse, nor self-condemnation, nor self-loathing, nor external reformation. These are its attendants or consequences. But repentance itself is a turning from sin to holiness. It's a real change of heart. It's a change of views, feelings, and purposes, resulting in a change of life. Isn't that similar to what we've been sharing? He said further, consider Peter and consider Judas. Both of these men had denied the Lord. One repented, Peter. He repented and was restored to faith. One was bitter, did not repent, and committed suicide. On page 7, you have two charts, my opinion about sin and my feelings about sin. If you have any questions about whether or not this is something you need to repent for, read through these lists. See if they apply to what you're going through. Turn to your review sheet, page 8. It says, repentance is God's way of bringing us into His family. And as a child of God, I can choose to walk after the flesh and sin. But every time I turn to sin, I need to turn back to God's way by repentance. God uses people and circumstances to get my attention, so I will repent and stop doing things my way. After repentance, then I can start making right choices. It's never too soon to repent. When I am aware that I'm walking away from the Lord, even one or two steps, I don't have to get all the way into the far country like the prodigal son. Just down the road a piece, it's time that I come back. Or if you already are in that far, distant land, and you think, what good is it? It's always the right time to repent and come back to the Father, because He's waiting, He's looking, He's anticipating your return, and He wants to welcome you with arms of love. However, do you see yourself, as we went through this, as a natural man or woman? Then your repentance is unto salvation. That you would pray and open the door to your life and ask Jesus to come into your life as your Savior and as your Lord. He wants to take up residency in you. Has the Holy Spirit been convicting you of any sin in your life? Maybe from some of the other messages you've heard in this VCL conference. Well, now's the time to repent. Also, is there a dullness or a dryness, a coldness or a weakness in your Christian life? It could be. You need to repent. You need to come back to where you were and discard the clog in your life so that God's life and God's love can flow freely again. Could be that you were setting standards, trying to control, involved with greed or self-centered. It's time to come back through repentance. Remember the pastor we talked about at the beginning of the message? Is it time to repaint and stop your thinning? Is it time to repent and stop doing things your way, being self-focused, self-centered, selfish? Praise God that we can repent and come back to Him, and He'll receive us. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise Your name that You've opened up this opportunity that we can repent. And we thank You that You've provided the way through Your cleansing by the blood of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.